I want to officially welcome you all to what I'm calling the Women of Kingswood Month. I hope that you really enjoy it. Before I get started with the message for today, I will say that next week, Kara Grant and Jessica Spencer are going to be having a conversation about Jessica's life up here for the message. And then at the end, somewhere towards the end of July, Lauren Poole is going to share her story with us. And I also just want to say before we start, I hope that Lauren and Kara and Jessica all have this experience. If you would ever like to know how loved you are, tell people you're going to be preaching at Kingswood, because y'all, my phone has been blowing up, and I know that so many of you have been praying and thinking of me, and I'm just so appreciative. I'm so appreciative of all of you. So let us pray. Thank you, Gloria Jane. Lord, thank you for this day and for this opportunity to share your word with the people here in the room, the people watching at home. As the song says, make me a vessel. I am an offering and am humbly grateful for the opportunity to be your vessel today for these words. Amen. So some of you who have worked in committees at Kingswood have probably gotten the text from Charles Broom. Hey, would you give me a call at your convenience? So I have to tell you, so the first time I got one of those is when I was chair of trustees. And I waited hours to call him back, and I spent the entire time racking my brain about what I had possibly done wrong. Because I was like, oh my gosh, I'm being called to the principal's office. It is never that. I just want to tell you, it is never that. And I know Charles is watching at home, so Charles, that's not about you. That's about the way that I hear things, okay? It just always feels like I'm being called to the principal's office when I get that text from Charles. But usually it's something different than that. Sometimes it's, hey, there's a problem with the poop pump. Sometimes it's, I need to have some surgery, and so we need to talk about dates. Sometimes it's, I have a gift for you. Those are my favorites. I really love those. But a while ago, back in the beginning of June, Charles texted me, and it was none of those things. It turned out, when I called him, he said, would you preach one Sunday while I'm out recovering from surgery? And I have to tell you, I laughed. I literally laughed out loud on the phone in Charles's ear. And then I realized that he wasn't kidding. So I pulled myself together. I apologized profusely and started thinking about all of the reasons that I am not qualified to do this, which is what I'm doing right now. Here's the thing some of you might know about me. A few years ago, I did get ordained online so I could marry some friends of mine. I don't think the 10 minutes it took to fill out that form actually counts as going to seminary, although I like to tell Charles it does. And actually, I'm going to say this because my cousin Michael is a pastor, and he told me he's preaching this morning, but he told me he's going to watch the tape. I told Michael when I was going to do this that I felt like my ordination was really paying off. And he lovingly reminded me he has 4 ordinations and that I need to catch up. So I'll be working that out with my family separately. I grew up in the church. Some of my earliest memories revolve around church activities. I remember sitting on the piano bench next to my mom while she played for services. I remember every summer I would come here to Atlanta and go to VBS. I learned a song there about the fruit of the Spirit, which is why I can name all the fruits of the Spirit. I still remember it. I could sing it for you right now, but I'm not going to. I might teach it to Sarah someday and let her sing it to you. I remember hearing the story the whole time I was growing up of how my grandfather had Oakhurst Presbyterian Church keyed the same as his house so he wouldn't have to carry so many keys around. I like to picture Gran as the Bill McCann of Oakhurst Presbyterian. I remember performing wedding ceremonies with my Barbie dolls using the Book of Worship, so I was always interested in officiating weddings. And I remember feeling really uncomfortable one day when my Uncle Barry said grace out loud in a golden corral before our meal. In my childhood, church, it was a place, and God was in that place, and worship was a thing you did in that place. But it didn't necessarily reach beyond that into the other parts of my life. So all of these memories have been in my mind while I've been preparing for this this morning. But in that moment when Charles asked me to preach, all I could think, seriously, y'all, was, I am not qualified. But then I started thinking about a passage I had recently read, because I've been reading my way through the Bible chronologically, and full disclosure, it legitimately takes me 2 years to get through a one-year reading through the Bible. And I had just been in the parables, and I had just gotten to the parable of the mustard seed. And I remember when I first read it thinking, I feel like this parable is underrated. I feel like you don't hear about it a lot. It's short and it's sweet, much like me. And I love mustard. I mean, who doesn't love condiments, right? Like, sometimes I pick what I want to eat based on the condiments that I want to have. So before we even hung up the phone on that day, when I was talking to Charles, I said, yes, I will come and I will do this, and I want to talk about the parable of the mustard seed. So here we are, and I really am glad all of y'all came out to hear this. So I'm going to read from the NIV translation of Matthew. But I do want to tell you that this parable also appears in Mark and Luke, as well as the Gospel of Thomas. Has anybody ever heard of the Gospel of Thomas? Okay, good job over there. The Gospel of Thomas is a collection of Jesus' words and parables discovered in Egypt in 1945. It's kind of interesting. You won't find it in your Bible, but if you can Google it and read it. It's a pretty interesting read. All right, here we go. From Matthew, the Word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is smaller than all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. This is the Word of God for the people of God. So as I began to prepare for today, I looked at a lot of different translations and versions of this parable. You would think, being so short, it would be pretty straightforward, but there are differences. The Message, which some of you might be familiar with that translation, changes the mustard seed to an acorn, and it reads like this. God's kingdom is like an acorn that a farmer plants. It is quite small as seeds go, but in the course of years, it grows into a huge oak tree, and eagles build nests in it. So generally, I like The Message, and I totally get what they're trying to do there, because when I think about a mustard seed, I have to think really hard about the context of a mustard seed and what a mustard seed means, but an acorn jumps to mind really easily. But I am going to say, in this particular example, I think Jesus uses the mustard seed intentionally, and I think it's important that he uses the mustard seed. All right, so how many of you know anything about mustard seeds? Do we have any mustard seed aficionados? No. Okay, great. We're going to learn some things. It's going to be great. So the seeds are about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. That is less than 1/16th of an inch. They come in all different colors, from yellowish white to black. And I brought some. So if y'all can see that, these are mustard seeds. They're really, really, really small. Like, really small. It takes about 1,000 mustard seeds to make 8 ounces of mustard. I have no idea. I didn't count how many came in this jar when I got it. I have no idea. But that would have been an interesting thing to know. In some countries, mustard oil is used for body massage during extreme winters because it's thought to keep the body warm. And mustard is beneficial for the health. The seeds are a rich soil of oil and protein. So if you're going to cook out tonight or tomorrow for the 4th, definitely pile on the mustard, and you can basically call it a salad, like you're being very healthy. So I also learned in my research that the Bible isn't the only place where the mustard seed appears in world literature. It's referenced in multiple places. Jewish texts compare the knowable universe to the size of a mustard seed to demonstrate the world's significance and to teach humility. In India in the 5th century, there was a story of Gautama Buddha, told the story of a grieving mother and a mustard seed. So the mother loses her only son, and she takes the body to Buddha to find a cure. The Buddha asks her to bring a handful of mustard seeds from a family that has never lost a child, husband, parent, or friend. When the mother is unable to find such a house in her village, she realizes death is common to all, and she can't be selfish in her grief. The mustard seed is also mentioned in the Quran, which is the holy book of Muslims. This is a quote from the Quran. "And we place the scales of justice for the day of resurrection, so no soul will be treated unjustly at all. And if there is even the weight of a mustard seed, we will bring it forth." According to the Hadith, Muhammad said that he who has in his heart the weight of a mustard seed of pride would not enter paradise. So these mustard seeds are everywhere. There's something about that size of the mustard seed, that tiny, tiny thing, and the huge influence that it can have, all the power in that little seed. So it made me think then about other instances of small things having big power. I thought about the princess and the pea. Y'all know that story? Where you find the true princess by piling up like 20, 50, a bazillion mattresses and put a pea on the bottom. A pebble in your shoe. If you've ever gotten a pebble stuck in your shoe and you can't get it out, and it can literally ruin like your whole day. Getting a little bigger, David and Goliath. David was a little guy, probably not that little, but Gavroche in Les Miserables, for anybody who knows Les Mis or was in our Les Miserables Bible study. Gavroche actually sings a song called Little People and What Little People Can Achieve. In everyday life, sharing a smile with someone is a little thing that's powerful. Leaving room on a busy street for somebody to turn out in traffic, or a thoughtless comment that causes pain. All of these things, the smallest things, can have the biggest impacts. So in this parable, the tiny mustard seed is where we start. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The next part says, the man sowed it in his field. Well, that seems pretty obvious, right? It's what you do with seeds. You take your seed, you sow it in your field. But in Luke, now remember, that's in Matthew. In Luke, the parable says he sowed it in a garden, which would seem like not a big deal, except it turns out that difference is significant. According to rabbinical sources, Jews did not grow the mustard plant in gardens. And this is consistent with Matthew's description of it growing in a field. Luke tells the parable with the plant in a garden instead, presumably recasting the story for an audience outside the Levant. So I read that and I was like, that is really helpful if you have any idea what the Levant is, and I did not. So in my continued research, and I'd like to give a shout out to whoever founded Google, appreciate y'all. The Levant is the Eastern Mediterranean area, so now it's Israel, Lebanon, and part of Syria. Back in the day, antiquity is what they officially call it, the southern part of the Levant, or Palestine, was called Canaan. So what they're saying is that Luke was trying to make it make sense to a different geographical area than what Matthew was talking about. But really, if you're going to go plant a mustard plant, you want it in a field, not a garden. Isn't it amazing what we can learn from the Bible? I'm learning so much. So any of you that are gardeners, like I know Art had his gardening shirt on last week, or who have a lot of houseplants, Heather Nadler, I'm looking at you. You know, where you put it matters, right? How much sun it gets, how much water it gets. I am neither a houseplant person. I literally gave one away to Heather last week because I thought I was going to kill it. I'm not a houseplant gardener, a houseplant person. I am not a gardener. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say the only things that will thrive if you plant them and walk away are weeds, right? So what does that mean for us as Christians? We have our mustard seed, our tiny little seed, which is our faith, but we can't just plant our mustard seed and walk away from it. It can take up to 90 days for a mustard seed to grow into a plant. That's about how long it takes for people to build a good habit. So whatever seed gets planted in you today, next Sunday, next week, somewhere else, you have to tend to it. You have to make sure it's cared for and that it's watered every day. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Gretchen, that's easy. I hydrate all the time. I've got my big water bottle. I carry it with me. I'm drinking my water. I am definitely watering my mustard seed. And that is fantastic. You should hydrate, especially in this heat, and especially if you're going out to see fireworks on the 4th of July. But we have to nurture our seed of faith through daily prayer time, reading the Word of God, and connecting in Christian community. Because the other thing I'm pretty sure about is that we don't want one sad little mustard plant out in the field by itself. I have no scientific evidence, but I would put money that every mustard plant does better in a crop with like-minded plants, just like we do better when we are in a Christian community. So this tending to our seed, it's hugely important because if we don't take care of our little mustard seed and if we don't help it grow, the weeds will come. And Satan's weeds are plentiful and they are powerful. It used to make me incredibly uncomfortable to talk about Satan and spiritual warfare. And it still does a little bit. It's kind of like a big, like that's a big word. But I have to tell you, the closer I grow to God, the more I recognize the evil that gets put in my path to stop the growth of my relationship and my walk with Christ. The weeds around my mustard plant, they're a thoughtless comment I made last week. They're the friend I didn't reach out to when they crossed my mind. It's the self-doubt that's always in the back of my mind. Those weeds, they don't need any help to grow. They don't need any tending. If you don't recognize them and work to keep them pruned back while you're tending daily to your mustard seed, those weeds will take over your heart and choke off that plant. And then what would we put on our hot dogs? So we take our mustard seed, we plant it in a field, and it grows. Now, my extensive Googling tells me that mustard plants get to be about 2 feet tall, which is almost half as tall as I am, which is pretty fantastic. It's actually really good for an herb. If you're an herb grower, you know that like most herbs aren't going to get that tall, except Jen Mayer's basil is like out of control right now and is super huge. Matthew says, when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. Now that sounds lovely, right? And you would think, this, Gretchen, this part is so straightforward, except, y'all, there is controversy about what the birds mean. Crazy, right? The nesting birds may refer to the Old Testament texts, which emphasize the universal reach of God's empire. So if we look back in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. So we might be having a callback to use, you know, the words the kids use these days. It might be a callback to the Old Testament. We might be referring back to those types of birds. But a real mustard plant is unlikely to attract nesting birds. So some scholars think that Jesus is deliberately emphasizing the notion of astonishing extravagance when he uses this analogy. Other people suggest the birds represent Gentiles seeking refuge with Israel, or the sinners and tax collectors with whom Jesus was criticized for associating with. A few people view the birds negatively, and they say they represent false teachers invading the church. So we have all kinds of options for like what these birds might mean. I like the school of thought where the birds are people seeking refuge. Our faith can be a beacon for those in need, especially the least of these. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus choose to spend his time with the sinners and the tax collectors, with the outcasts. We see him connect with and use women in his ministry in a way that society couldn't even understand. I'm not even going to get into the disciples, because I was thinking about them as I was prepping for this, and now, these days, we see them as like the 12 austere guys on the paintings, you know. But when you look at their background, it makes me think a little bit more of the Island of Misfit Toys from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, they were a mess, y'all. When it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. When I read that, I picture a beautiful tree that is a place of refuge, much like the church is a place of refuge for me. I picture birds of all kinds being drawn to the plant's beautiful branches and finding haven there, finding a place to rest. Because here's the thing, we should study scripture. There's so much just in these two verses that I learned while I was studying this. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. We're talking about two of them today. If we talked about two a week, it would take 300 years to get through the entire Bible. If we talked about two every day, it would take 42 years. That is almost as long as I've been alive. Like, I am behind. I needed to have started the day I was born. That doesn't even include the books that didn't make it in. That's just the books that made it into the canon of the Bible. Learning these things is important. It's interesting. It gives good context. But the most important thing is our relationship with God. The facts about the mustard seed, they won't give you everything you need to live the life that Christ calls us to live. We study the Bible, we learn these things in order to strengthen our relationship with him. You have to nurture your faith. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to surround yourself with godly people who will support you and hold you accountable. And you have to consider what you are planting in yourself and in the world. So somewhere around 12 years old, I stopped going to church. I didn't go back for a really long time. I was trying to think about this, probably 20 years in what Charles likes to call the far country. It was a fun time. I had a fun time. But through all that time, no matter how far away I got, the seed of faith that had been planted was still in me. And looking back, what I know now that I hope all of you know is that God didn't go anywhere. I went somewhere, but God was still in the same place. He's always in the same place, waiting for us to join him, waiting for us to come back. His arms are open, and he is ready to welcome us with an unconditional love that is literally overwhelming to me. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he gives it to us anyway. I am here today because of God's love for me. And because people planted seeds in me. My mother, my grandparents, every VBS teacher I've ever had, each of you here at Kingswood, my sisters in the Walk to Emmaus community, I could take the time to list each person that's planted a seed in me throughout my life, but it's a really long list, and we're getting close to lunchtime, so I'm not going to do that. But in the back of the sanctuary, there are some vials of mustard seeds. As you leave today, take one. Put it on the counter in your kitchen or by your Bible or in your car, somewhere where you'll see it every day, and take a moment to consider the seeds that you want to plant that day. My hope and my prayer is that everything we plant here at Kingswood and in our lives will be well tended, that the weeds will be kept away, and our seeds will grow into a beautiful tree whose branches provide a safe space for anyone who needs it. I gave up believing in coincidences a long time ago. And as I was preparing for this today, one of my devotionals had a prayer about blooming. And I'd like to close with that prayer today. God, grower of everything beautiful, help me to bloom. If I were a plant, where would I be in my cycle of growth? I know I'm no longer a seed, for I can feel I've begun to grow. My roots have started to spread and take hold as I've grown closer to you and learned the truth in your word. And I've felt the light of the sun as I burst from the soil, a new life in you. But beyond that, how far have I come? How close am I to the beautiful flower you intended? Help me, Father, to grow as tall, as deep, and as wide as you have planned, then to bloom with all the color and audacity I can. Amen.